All right, let's pray quick this morning. Let's pray quick.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for a wonderful time of being here, Lord. Lord, we feel your spirit here. And as your spirit is here, Lord, our hearts can feel the openness coming from you, Lord. Let also our ears and our eyes be open to your word and what you have to say to us, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit interpret your word so, Lord, we can grow with you, Jesus, in your name, in your ways, and that we can have a greater relationship with you more and more every day. We pray these things all to you, Father in heaven, in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I remember growing up, and my parents would listen to a particular kind of music. They listened to country music. Okay? My parents would listen to country music. Now, whether you like country music or not, you know, that's not what this is about. You know, some people like country music, some people don't like country music. I, in particular, I'm not a fan of country music, but that's a great point of contention between my wife and I, because she is a fan of country music. And my parents used to listen to country music in the house. And when I remember them listening to it, they had a few artists that they enjoyed the most. You know, everybody's got their fan favorites, right? I'm sure you have whatever genre of music that you listen to, you have your favorites. And my parents had that as country music fans. And they listened to Kenny Rogers. Now, some of you may know who Kenny Rogers is, some of you may not. But Kenny Rogers is an old dude. So for you young people in here, he's an old dude, right? Now, because I know who he is, that makes me an old dude, right? So Kenny Rogers, he was one of those artists my parents listened to, and he had a particular song that was very popular. And I'm not talking about The Gambler, for those of you that are automatically going to that point, The Gambler. That's not the one I'm talking about. The song I'm talking about that my parents used to listen to that was popular at the time that they listened to was called Coward of the County. Do you remember that song? Coward, I got some heads going on. I get the young guys going, no, I have no idea. So, but in this particular song that Kenny wrote and sang, there was the chorus of the song. Now, we have to agree before we get into that chorus of the song that country music, all music has changed. Go back 20, 30, 40 years, you know. Whatever genre of music you were listening to, that genre has, well, somehow changed, right? Maybe you agree, maybe you don't. But in that time that my parents listened to Kenny Rogers singing the song Coward of the County, slow down, Larry. And in there was a particular lyric of the chorus, words of the chorus that was in there. And it says, and I'm going to look at this because I want to make sure I say it right. It says, it won't mean you're weak if you turn the other cheek. Do you remember that? It won't mean you're weak if you turn the other cheek. Now, when I think about that, it automatically brings me to Jesus when he was giving his Sermon on the Mount. If you want to know his Sermon on the Mount and what he was going through, that's in chapter 5 of Matthew. And on the Sermon on the Mount, there's a part in there where he talks about an eye for an eye. An eye for an eye. And it's something that Jesus is bringing up and talking about for a very specific reason as an eye for an eye. And one of those reasons, the mentality of the time when Jesus was around, that mentality actually came from the Old Testaments in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy and also Leviticus, where it talks about an eye for an eye, where God is setting up the notion of an eye for an eye. In fact, in Deuteronomy, the one that really comes to mind is Deuteronomy in chapter 19, verse 21. If you have your scripture with you, if you have your app devices, or if you want to look it up, you're capable of doing so. But in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21, it says this, show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Show no pity. Eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. They're even talking about a hand for a hand and a foot for a foot. But it's that show no pity that draws my attention. And it got me to thinking about what is God talking about in here? What is he actually doing? See, God is doing something very specific in this time of talking to his people, because he wants to set up a notion. He wants to set up an idea of proportional justice. An idea of proportional justice. Sometimes it's referred to as the law of retaliation. And God is setting up these things for his chosen people and telling them about what this is and what it means to have proportional justice. Because God is trying to preach, is trying to give to his people that they need to be a people that have proportional justice, which was and its purpose was to prevent personal vengeance and excessive punishment. That's what God is doing right here. He's setting up the idea of not having excessive punishment and eliminating personal vengeance. But as we know, people are people, and people in this time are much like the people we have nowadays. Somehow this idea of proportional justice got twisted. We took it and we made it into something that it was not supposed to be, where we have an idea that we can come and we can say, show no pity. We can come out and we can say an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. And where this proportional justice and this declaration of no personal vengeance became the banner theme of revenge instead of justice. Where you have people that want revenge use it probably more often than, well, those that don't. And this is what Jesus is doing in his Sermon on the Mount when he's talking about an eye for an eye. He's trying to set some popular thoughts that were an error. He's trying to set those straight. And he's trying to give them the message. This is what it meant when my Father in heaven said this. What an eye for an eye is. What a tooth for a tooth or a foot or a hand. This is what it was supposed to be. And he did that in his Sermon on the Mount. And if you guys want to look at that, if you want to see it for yourself sometimes, chapter 5 of Matthew. But this is this specific area where he talked about it in verses 38 through 42. Now I'm going to go through there. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there and you can follow along. But in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, starting at verse 38, going through 42, Jesus addresses the eye for an eye. And this is what he says in mine. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. He's talking about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But what he addressed in there was the fact that if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to turn to him the other cheek. Turn to him the other cheek. Jesus is saying we're supposed to act differently than we normally would. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus. And we're supposed to be beacons to the world. That means we need to act differently than normally people would. Somebody slaps you on the face, what's your first instant, feeling? Probably certainly isn't to turn to the other cheek, right? The fight is on. As a young man, it was like, okay, we're going to the ground. But this is not what Jesus is telling us. That needs to be our first instant idea of what we should do. We're supposed to act differently. And this is what one of the Beatitudes actually talks about. And that's our next Beatitude in our series. You're still in the book of Matthew in chapter 5. Look at verse 5. The Beatitude there says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. There's other translations that use the word gentle or use humble or use lowly in place of meek, but they all mean the same thing. They all come from the same root Greek word of praus. It's a weird word, praus. But the meaning of that Greek word is to have a mildness of disposition. So put that in there. Blessed are those that have a mildness of disposition, for they will inherit the earth. That's a mouthful. I like meek in there. Blessed are the meek. You know, that mildness of disposition is something that Jesus truly, truly exemplified in his life. There's one other place in the Bible where it talks about how this root word of praus is used, and that's the time that Jesus actually rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. He says that Jesus came in to Jerusalem as a king comes to you, riding gentle and riding on a donkey. That donkey, that gentleness, that's praus, that's a mildness of disposition. That's not what the donkey did, that's what Jesus did. Jesus was demonstrating a mildness of disposition because he was not coming in as a king normally would, riding on a war horse. Right? We probably all heard that at some point in time during Good Friday or an Easter message sometime about how Jesus rode in on a donkey and he did so with a mildness of disposition. But when we think about that word weakness, we automatically have things that go through our head. I was talking to some of our leaders this morning up here in front and I was asking about the things that came to mind about when they hear the word meek. And it's dependent upon what stance you're thinking of the word meek. If you think about the word meek as a world term, you automatically jump to weakness. The word meek is not liked. It's a sign of weakness. But when we think about it in the terms of Jesus, it becomes an anomaly because it's not standard to what the world thinks as meekness. It's not the normal or expected area that they look at. Because we can honestly say that no one that truly knows Jesus would call him weak. No one that's truly a follower of Jesus would look at Jesus throughout his ministry and utter the words that he was weak. There were times that Jesus, yeah, he took action. There were a few times. He did some things, right? But a lot of times his inaction was what spoke the loudest. His inaction of standing before Herod or Pontius Pilate. His inaction, actually, of those around him wanting to stone him to death. What did he do? He walked away. He was God. He could have struck them all down. He could have done any number of things, but he chose to just walk away. These were people that were trying to kill him. Strength in walking away is not the usual way that we think. I think this is part of the lyrics and the song I was talking about. And we don't always realize it until we think about it, but sometimes inaction can be the best action. It can be the best thing that we can do. And the inaction I speak of is the inaction of the self-interested action. Does that make sense? The inaction I'm talking about is the action or the inaction of the self-interested action, which means that it's an action that is selfishly motivated that we should walk away from. A lot of times we don't do that. We have trouble walking away from that. We feel hurt. We feel wounded. We feel mad, frustrated, whatever it is. And we can put a lot of logical, you know, actions around to say, well, I'm doing it because of this, when you're actually doing it because of yourself. It's going to make you feel good. It's going to make me feel good. But the inaction of that is better than the action. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. He's speaking about the meekness and the meaning of those who just wholly rely upon God for everything in life. In the moment, they rely upon God and what was going on, instead of relying upon our own strength for whatever happens, especially for those times of, well, we want justice. We all like to have justice, don't we? If somebody wrongs us, we want to have justice. We all like the idea of justice. We've talked about it before already. Until it comes to having justice put upon us, then we don't like it so much. We don't trust God in delivering out justice for other people because he doesn't do it on the same timeline or the same scale that I would have justice. God, you're just being too slow with this justice. How come you're not doing this right away? Are you ever going to punish these people or discipline these people or what's going on? But then we take a look at ourselves and we look at ourselves and we have justice coming to us. It's like, no, God, you can put on the brakes. I'm okay with that. Take your time. It's all good. I can wait. We all want justice when it's not justice for us. Against us. That's the idea behind. We need to have the meekness of relying upon God and knowing that the situation is under control, that he has everything under control. There's a saying out there that justice delayed is not justice denied. It may not come when you want it, but it doesn't mean it's not coming. And when we have meekness inside of it and we're working in that, we feel the awareness of the Holy Spirit working in the situation, of God working in the situation, and things are going to come together as God wants them to. We're not obsessed about our human will and how we like to have things our way all the time. We're aware of what true justice really looks like, and the quickness that it comes. Quickness that it comes. And the Bible truly contains some of the most meek people in the Bible. Think of a person that you would look at and go, meek. Now, you can't choose Jesus. He's mine for this morning. Who's another person in the Bible that you think is meek? That they showed the true embodiment of mildness of disposition. There's many that I thought about, but there was another one besides Jesus that truly came to mind, and that was Moses. Moses was a man of mildness of disposition. He was a meek man. If you don't believe me, you better look in the Bibles, because the Bible actually calls him meek. Numbers chapter 12 has a place in there that says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth." He was meek. And I look at Moses and his life and I thought, man, starting off, this guy had everything. He had the duds, you know. He had some money. He had some authority, you know. He had the tiger by the tail, as well, my parents would say that. I don't say that so much. But he was set up in life at the beginning. I'm getting some real weird looks at that saying. So evidently, that's a geographical, cultural thing. So, but Moses had life in control. He was a prince, right? But he was still meek inside of that, of being a prince. He cared about his people, the Hebrews. He was meek inside of that. In fact, he left, although he left for different reasons, but he spent time in the desert, and he came to God, and God gave him authority to do many great things. But even inside of those great things, he was meek. I'm not so sure I could have displayed the humility, the lowliness, the gentleness that Moses did when having to deal with Pharaoh. Think about how you would deal with Pharaoh. You've got the power of God at your fingertips to do all these things, to take, you know, and change water into blood and to put all these plagues out there. You know, we know God did those things, but Moses was the one that brought those forth. He was the spokesperson, right? So we got Moses and having been empowered by God to do these things, but he still kept his patience when it came to Pharaoh. I'm not so sure I could have been that patient with that man, of having to deal with him. But even beyond that was after they had left and they had gone out into the desert. They were on their way. The Hebrew people started grumbling and griping and carrying on. We know, we hear the stories about it. They carried on so much they wanted to go back into slavery. Can you imagine what Moses was thinking? Can you imagine the frustration or the anger or the impatience he was having with those people? But he had a meekness of disposition. Now, it's not perfect. Moses was not perfect. Because there was one point in time that he decided to, well, God told him to speak to a rock and it will give forth water. And he went up and he hit it twice. Because he was angry. He was frustrated. He was impatient with those around him. But he paid a price for that. Because God said, because you didn't do this, because you didn't speak to the rock, you hit it instead. You do not get to enter the Holy Land. But I'd say he was meek. But of course, we know the most meek person in the Bible, and that's Jesus, right? One of the greatest places in the Bible that talks about Jesus' meekness comes from Paul. And he was writing his letter to the Philippians. And in there, he spelled out the very nature of who Jesus is and his gentleness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, where it marks down his very nature of who he is and his gentleness. And I want to read that to you so you guys will have it in your heart. Chapter 2, starting at verse 6, going through 8, says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross." He made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death. This, to me, is the ultimate act of humility or meekness of what Jesus did. Being the very nature of God, being in heaven with God, he became human. He submitted to the cross. He rose from the grave. He trusted in the plan of our Heavenly Father, securing the path for us for salvation. This is what Jesus did in his meekness. This is what he had planned out, and this was going on. Jesus, who had possessed great strength, even at that time he possessed great strength. He calmed storms. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He expelled demons from people. You cannot say that he was not great, that he did not possess strength, because he did. He overcame death. Jesus did that. Jesus was not weak, but he was meek. It cannot be confused about that. When somebody outside who does not know Jesus would look at Jesus being weak, we know the difference. We know who Jesus is. And that meekness, that gentleness of spirit that he showed is available to each and every one of us. It's available for you right now. When you believe in Jesus, when you allow Jesus to come into your life and your life changes, you're born again new, you get something from that. And that something is the Holy Spirit, which gives you the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is contained within the fruit of the Spirit. It's available to each and everyone that calls themselves a follower, that they would be possessed with the same meekness that Jesus exemplified and showed. But for us, it's a little bit different. It doesn't come naturally. We must get it from the Holy Spirit. And for us, it's just like any other fruit that grows on a tree. It needs to be nurtured and grown. We don't automatically possess the depth of humility that we need sometimes. But we can. But when we get to the first part and we experience the meekness, then we get to receive the latter part of the beatitude. Most of you know, because you've heard my beatitudes, beatitudes come in two different parts. You receive the first, and then you experience the latter. You receive the meekness and the blessing of it, then what happens? Jesus says, for they will inherit the earth. You will inherit the earth. You are given an inheritance. And this is not a meager inheritance that, you know, might come from a family member or anything else. This is the inheritance that comes from God, that God is giving us all an inheritance, given to you. If you guys, do you believe for the fact that you are given an inheritance? Do you know what that inheritance actually is? Have you read about this inheritance and what it is? For those of you that are curious as what it might be, I want you to turn to the last book in the Bible. The last book in the Bible, the second to the last chapter in that book, Revelation 21. And it reveals the inheritance that Jesus is talking about that we will receive when we have this meekness in our lives. And it's right at the beginning. And we're explained, Jesus says, then I saw, or this is James saying, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is the inheritance that you are promised. An inheritance of living with God here on earth, even in a new city, a new Jerusalem. This place where God will walk around and you'll be able to experience him physically. Not just a metaphorical, you know, presence that we talk about, God being in heaven and heaven is with us, God is inside us. No, you get to walk next side of him if you want to. This is promised. For they will inherit the earth. This is the earth that you receive of being with God. Of experiencing something that is exquisite. I can't wait till it happens. I can't wait to see it. It might be a while. It might be a short time. I don't know. But I'll wait with all of you. And together we'll experience it. We'll experience a new heaven and a new earth, our inheritance. I'm going to be wrapping this up in just a second, but I wanted to make sure I put something in here that, so if there's any confusion I wanted you to know what meekness was not. Meekness does not mean that we are to idly stand by while injustices are occurring, or sitting back and taking abuse from, well, families, church families, outside world families, anybody. It doesn't mean that we idly stand by and just take it. It means that we have a controlled strength. A controlled strength and power. One where we are not to act in an increasingly retaliatory lifestyle. But we are to display humility, self-control, trust, and patience. That's what meekness is. That's what the meekness Jesus is talking about. It talks about being thankful for what God has given us and to have joy knowing God has a plan and it will be fulfilled. Now, I'm getting ready to end and I have come into a just sort of a thing that I do at the end when we address beatitude. And that's when I take the beatitude and I reword it just a little bit. I maintain the same heart, the same content that Jesus is talking about, but I just add and take away a few words, not scripture, but just in meaning. And I wrote it this way for this simple fact. Sometimes the way Jesus explains things is very, well, can take some wisdom sometimes to really understand it. But I thought this way said it very well. And this is what I wrote. Blessed are those who come before me and stand before me with humility and grace, who hear our Father in heaven and rest in his plan, a plan for peace, a plan for righteousness, and a plan for justice. For those who live a life of mildness of disposition, I will give the gift of my inheritance, an inheritance of living with me, experiencing me in fullness in heaven and on earth. This is my promise and blessing. I don't know if you totally agree with me and my outlook of what meekness is. Hopefully you agree with Jesus. And maybe Jesus has revealed something to you that I left out, or something that I misunderstood, and I'm okay talking about that. But I do know that the biblical terminology for meekness is not the same as the world terminology for meekness. And we need to choose to live in the way that Jesus wants us to live, no matter what. For those of you who are blessed with meekness, your inheritance is secure. That's it. So as we continue with the rest of this day and we continue to go outside, let's take this lesson. Let's take whatever the Holy Spirit's chosen to say to us with us, so that we know that we can live a life according to Christ, being with Christ, building ourselves into being Christ-like, and having a greater relationship with Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing. Let's worship the Lord.